If you'll turn to Joshua chapter 8, and I'll ask your prayers. Always want your prayers. And I want to make a statement here, the kind of a candid statement. The Bible says, know those that labor among you, so you need to know me. And I have a real hard time preaching from notes, because I didn't start out preaching that way. And I don't always preach with notes. There's nothing wrong with preaching with notes, unless you're a slave to them. When I was a boy, all the old Baptist preachers, I found out later some of them had notes, but they hid them. They didn't want to know they had them. You know, Gene Thomas came here one time and he said everybody had notes. He said, my notes are just my five fingers sticking in places in the Bible. But I just have a hard time preaching with notes. I just like to preach. Of course, I study hard, and a lot of times some of the things I study come to me. And then I also believe in being flexible. I think the minister should be flexible, because sometimes God leads in a different direction than what he even had planned. So I need a lot of help from the prayers of God people to know how to preach. I've been preaching for 35 years. I still don't know how to preach sometimes, but I hope I never get to thinking I do. I'll probably really be in a bad shape then. But I want you to pray for me today, because I've got the reason I use notes sometimes. I don't always use them. There are just some things I just can't remember everything, and some things I definitely want to teach the people. I believe God gives them, but I just feel nervous, so I don't want you to know that, and pray for me to get over that hindrance. I'm going to call this series of sermons in Joshua. I hadn't even put a name on it yet, but I'm going to call it, the name Pink wrote a book called Gleanings in Joshua. I don't preach the Old Testament very often. I've enjoyed this. I hope you have. I really enjoyed it. I think God placed on my heart to preach the book of Joshua. And this is not exactly like a commentary or just exegeting the scriptures when you come to the Old Testament. It's kind of a word picture. The Old Testament is a bunch of word pictures and lessons we learn, which is very legitimate. But gleanings mean just kind of going through and get some things, you know. Like in the Old Testament, when they would harvest the fields, like the book of Ruth, then they kind of glean some things, what's left over. And so that's kind of what Pink wrote a few books. He wrote one called Gleanings in Genesis, one Gleanings in Exodus, and Gleanings in Joshua. And I don't use him exclusively. If you want to see where I'm getting some of my material from, get Pink's book, Gleanings in Joshua. I don't exclusively use him. I already read the Bible first and pray about what to say, but then I like to use some helps. And one of my main ones I like to use is Pink. And if you can't get that book, if you got a computer, get on the website, you go to the Pink Archive, you can download that thing, and you can do it chapter by chapter. So it may be kind of fun to do that. But anyway, I'm hoping to get just a few spiritual lessons out of these different books. I can't go over every verse of the books, but I'm praying that I do study that God would give me exactly what he'd have the congregation learn these particular books. So let me tell you the story, first of all, of chapter 8, okay? And then we'll try to get some lessons out of this. I wish I had a map. I almost got a piece of poster board. I didn't have time to do it. I almost got a piece of poster board and drew a map up here. If you've got a Bible map, look in the back of your Bible right now if you've got a Bible map, and try to find Jericho, and find Ai and Bethel. Because I want to talk about that today. I want to talk about the historical setting first, and then try to draw some spiritual lessons. Here's the setting with this. I hope you kids will listen today. This ought to be a good adventure story, because the whole book of Joshua really is just a great biblical adventure story. What had happened is you realize they had come across the Jordan River. And the first place they came to conquer was Jericho. We remember about Jericho. They had this great big city, they said, just walled up to heaven. Just a huge place. And the way the Lord told them to get that, we remember how he did it. And by the way, Jericho is right there close to the Jordan River. If you look on your map, it's right west of the Jordan River. And then, if you look just a little bit further to the northwest, you find a little bitty city of Ai. And then, just about a mile northwest of it even, is the city of Bethel. So look at me just a minute. We got a big map up here. Here's the Jordan River right here. Here's the Jordan River right there. And Jericho is right there beside the Jordan River. And up here is Ai, and up there is Bethel. Can y'all see that? Kind of like disappearing ink right there, wasn't it? Well, let me do it again. All right, here's the Jordan River right here now. Here's the Jordan River going up like that. And Jericho is right there on the west side. And just a little bit up here, northwest, there's Ai, there's Bethel. And that's the setting of our... And I'm going to talk about the historical lesson first of what happened. Now, you know what happened here. They took Jericho by going around the city, like God said, march around the city. And then on the seventh day, you march seven times, blow your trumpets, and the wall to come down. Then you go in there and you annihilate the city. And that's what happened. God thought that they didn't have to fight that time, really, except to go in after and do the mop up after that the wall came down. And then the next day, they're supposed to go to this little bitty city of Ai and take that city next. But they got overconfident, and they did not ask the Lord what to do. And we do that sometimes. We get overconfident. I try to make that lesson, and we need to remember that. They got overconfident, so they didn't even ask the Lord what to do. And the spy said, Joshua, we can take this with one hand tied behind our back. That's just my left-hand way of saying that. We don't need but 3,000 people down this place. We can take this people without even trying hard. So they went down and tried to take Ai, and they didn't realize they had sin in their camp. they had sin in the camp, because Achan, a man who God had told them now, he said, don't you take a thing out of this city. This city is devoted to me. Jericho is devoted to me. Don't you take a thing out of the spoil. Now, later on, we'll say today, I want to make a point out of that, God let them take some spoil. But I think probably the reason the Lord didn't let them take spoil there was, he's a God that gets the first fruits. They're the first fruits of Canaan. That's probably why he told them, don't you take anything from Jericho. And Achan was impatient, like we get impatient sometimes, because he's a wicked man anyway. He took that golden wedge, the Babylonian garments. So then, when they go to take the city of Ai, they're surprised because their heart failed them. And you know, my friend, if God's not with us, our hearts will fail too. And you may think you're a real brave person, and you may be. But you won't be brave if God deserts you. I'll tell you that right now, because Peter was a brave man too, wasn't he? But when God deserted him and left him to himself, he became a craven coward. And even Abraham did, a mighty man of faith. Abraham was a great man of faith, the Bible says. The father of the faithful, yet on not just one time, it's astounding to me, but it shouldn't be, because I'd be less like him if it weren't for God's grace. Not only one time, two times, he had to be such a coward, he let his dear wife actually be defiled by another man, which is incredible that he'd be that afraid. But that's what happened. What I'm saying is, their hearts fail them, because we need God to be with us, don't we? You know, the Bible says that the wicked flee, and no man pursueth. The righteous are bold as a lion. So we need to be bold in this world we live in. And I want to encourage us all to live close to God, because we live in a very hostile world, get worse all the time, and we'll be cowards and not stand up to the Lord if we're not close to God. We can't afford to have a guilty conscience. We've got to have fellowship with God. So I want to encourage you that. We parents can't be the kind, we can't stand for our own children. You know, parents have to be firm sometimes, don't they? And we want to have the courage to stand up against our own children sometimes. Like, and when I say against them, you know what I mean, to make them do what's right. If we don't have God's courage, a man won't be a good husband. He won't have the boldness to be a leader in his family if he's not close to God. And a pastor sure could mess up awful and be just a big coward and not lead anybody anywhere if he doesn't have a clean conscience. We've got to have a clean conscience. Anyway, though, they had sin in the camp. So they go down this time to take the city, and guess what happens? They get afraid, they start running away. And the enemy comes out and chases them. They kill 36 people. And I mean, they're afraid, because you know what? This is a dangerous position. You know why? They're in a hostile land. Everybody hates them. Everybody's their enemy. And so they're in a hostile land. But they said, man, this is awful. What's going to happen is here, these inhabitants of this land are going to understand and hear how we turn tail and run. They were cowards, and man, they're going to all surround us and just wipe us out. They're afraid. So Joshua did the right thing. What we had to do, when we have a failure in our life, he fell on his face before God. And when he fell on his face before God, God showed him what was wrong. He said, there's sin in the camp. You've got to deal with it. You remember how that we talked about last week, how they found Achan out, and then they had to stone him to death and remove the sin from the camp. That's the scene today. Now, here's what's going to happen today. Now, I'm going to read a little bit of this later and make a few spiritual lessons. We'll be praying. Get ready, young people? Old folks, here's what we're going to do now. All right. He said, look, you take Ai. I'm with you now. We'll talk about that. I'm with you. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. But this time, it's not going to be like going around Jericho. And you know what? God doesn't always have us fighting our battles the same way, does he? We need to always walk close to God, because God got custom-made ways of us to handle situations in our lives. And the Lord fought the battle of Jericho for them. He made them go out and do Ai, with who, of course, he'd be with them, but they had to do some fighting there. It's different. So in our life, we can't always say, just because I've done something one way, I'm going to always do it that way. We've got to always try to walk close to God. But here's what they had to do now. And they got a great plan. And I want to talk about planning. You know, we need a plan in our lives. We need a plan with God's help. I always say, Lord, thy will, not mine, be done. That's what we have to always do. We need to always ask God, Lord, help me plan things out. Help me live my life not in a chaotic way. Help me think ahead a little bit, Father. So anyway, what they did is a great plan. Now, here's what they're going to do. He said, okay, I'll tell you what I want you to do. And here's Ai right here, okay? And he said, the main body of troops is going to be up north of Ai, which will be up above Ai. That's where the main body is going to be. But he said, well, we're going to play a trick on them. We're going to ambush them. So I want 30,000 people to get to the west of Ai, right west of them, right beside them. See, the Jordan River, the Mediterranean Sea is over here, Jordan River. He said, I want you to get west of Ai with 30,000 people. And he said, not only that, up west a little bit above there, those 30,000, I want 5,000 up there to lie in wait. Now, this is a good plan. This is a good plan. I'm sure God gave him that plan. And so what they're going to do is, he said, these people up north here, you're going to come down and you're going to come toward that city. But then when they come out to meet you, you run away. You make like you're scared, like they were the first time. You make like you're scared. So you just take off the wilderness. And what they'll do, they're going to chase after you. Because they'll say, oh, we got this made, just like these cowards. We got them once, we get them again. He said, we're going to draw them out of their city. And when they draw them out of the city, then you 30,000 guys, y'all get in that city. There's nobody to defend it. Pretty good plan, isn't it? You flank that city in there, you start the thing on fire. Not all of it, because they're going to let them take some spoil. You start that thing on fire. When the smoke comes up, then they're going to look back behind them, and they're going to be scared to death, and they were. And they're going to be trying to go back to the city, but it's full of people. And then you guys come back at them, and these guys over here on the west, you 5,000, you come at them like this and wipe them out. You know what happened? The plan was so successful, not an individual escape, not one escape. That's kind of unusual, isn't it? That's a pretty good-sized army they had there, not real big, not like the one at Jericho, and not a single individual escaped. I mean, the Lord had a great plan. And the Bible says they wiped out 12,000 people that day. And Ai was taken, not an individual left. The king that kept him on purpose, then they hung him, and they executed him. That's the plan that God gave them. So is that pretty interesting to y'all? To me, it's really interesting. I like to read military history anyway. I love to read war stories. I guess I'm just an overgrown boy. And even sometimes for my presents and birthday stuff, my kids give me books about military stuff. In fact, I've been reading right now about the fall of Berlin. I won't preach that to you this morning. I'll preach the Bible, but it's pretty interesting. Kind of gory, but it's still pretty interesting. I'm glad Hitler got it when he did. But anyway, though, that's the story. Now, I want to get some spiritual lesson out of this. So be in prayer. Now, here's one lesson I want to get out of this. I want to say that my friend God will restore backsliders. I want to encourage you today. Now, I get that out of verse 1. See, this nation had backslidden. I'm going to glean now from Joshua, okay? We're going to glean. This may not make rhyme or reason, but I'm going to glean from it. And what I get out of this, I like what God told them, because they had been dismayed, because they had been defeated, and 36 people had gotten killed. They thought that was it. And when you have defeat in your life, you may think this is over, because you will fall into sin. I don't want you to. I preach that you shouldn't. But sometimes God's children fall into sin. What the devil's to do is make you just keep on running and just be paralyzed, and you'll never be able to serve the Lord again. Have you ever had that experience? I've had it. And the devil has paralyzed me. He said, look, you offended God so much this time. You've been defeated. You'll never have another spiritual victory. That is not true. Look what he said in verse 1. The Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. So I'm glad God, isn't it? I love those words. Do you like those words? Listen, Jesus Christ constantly used expressions like that. Get your concordance out sometime. Look the New Testament up. How many times did the Lord tell his disciples, be not afraid, it is I? We must need that a whole lot. Would you think we need that a lot? I think we need it a lot. Or the Lord would have put it in the Bible. So when these people go to a new endeavor, he said, look, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee and arise, go up to Ai. I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people, his city and his land. What good news that must have been to Joshua. They just suffered this terrible defeat. My friend, you may have suffered some defeats in your life. Sin may have gotten a hold of you. But let me give you a couple of examples of how God, praise his name, restores backsliders. Can I talk about that for a minute? Are there any backsliders that need this morning? Perhaps there are. One time there was a young man named John Mark. And John Mark was a coward. Paul and Barnabas took Mark with them one time on one of the gospel journeys they went on, the evangelistic journeys. The book of Acts, 13th chapter. Well, not the 13th chapter. It may be the 13th. I'm not going to worry about where it is right now. I'm going to the book of Acts, around the 13th chapter. Anyway, though, what happened was, when they got to Asia Minor, and the going got rough, Mark went home. He chickened out. And so then, when Paul and Barnabas finally get back home after they go on this journey, then they decide, let's go on another journey. Paul said, let's go see how our brethren do. Barnabas said, great, let's go. You, me, and Mark. Paul said, no deal. You and me can go, but Mark's not going. Because he fled from the work. So Paul and Barnabas had a big fight about the situation. And so Barnabas took Mark with him on a journey that wasn't quite so difficult. And Paul took Silas with him to take Mark's place. So you might say, well, poor old Mark, he just finished. Paul will never like him again. He'll never be used in a big way again. Maybe just a few little minor jobs. Maybe God let him do that. Brethren, thank God that's not the case. Because I don't know all the details, but I know one thing. That young man was recovered from his backsliding, and in 2 Timothy now, the last book Paul wrote, and he said, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable unto me for the ministry. I don't know about you, that encourages me. So there may be some of you today who have been or will be shot down by the devil, but my friend, God will bless you to recover. You need to seek his face. Say, Lord, I want to be useful to you again. I'd like to say like Isaiah did in chapter 6, Lord, here am I, send me. Another individual we know that made a big mistake, a terrible mistake, a horrible mistake that had consequences, but God still used him after that mistake, was our good friend David, the man after God's own heart. And he did terrible, didn't he? It's awful what he did. He committed a terrible sin of adultery. And he compounded that with cold-blooded murder of one of his trusted bodyguards, one of the mighty men, Uriah the Hittite. You think God will never use him again. But my friend, he did. I want to read you Psalm 51, just a little bit of that, what David said when God blessed him to recover. In Psalm 51. There's one verse I want to get here out of Psalm 51, so I'll turn to it. And I like this. This is his penitential psalm, by the way. We ought to have broken hearts now. When we sin against God, we need to have broken hearts. But after we do have a broken heart, and we beg God to restore us, and He does restore us, and that's what David prayed in Psalm 51. Look at verse 12 and 13 here. He said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit." And I love verse 13. Then, this is David now, folks, who sinned. "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Isn't that wonderful? God's going to use David, my friend, that sinners will be converted unto thee. And another backsliding individual I want to encourage you with this morning is the Apostle Peter. We all know Peter's sin. We don't need to really focus too much attention on Peter, because if you read the Gospels, the Bible says they all forsook him. That's what it says. We just kind of focus on Peter because he is the leader. And the Bible says more about him. But my friend, all the disciples, including John evidently, deserted Christ, because the Scriptures say they all forsook him. But Peter's the one who's visible. We think, how in the world could you ever use a man like Peter? A man who denied you. Not one time, not two times, but three times. He had opportunity after opportunity. He blew all of them. He said, "I don't even know who the man is." He was a traitor to Jesus Christ in the hour when he needed him the most. How many times have you let the Lord down? I've let him down before. I remember a couple of times in my life that stand out. I don't even want to talk about them. When I had an opportunity to witness, and I didn't do it. I remember a couple of times. Maybe you have some painful experiences like that. There's some of them that stand out in my mind that I had an opportunity and blew it. You say, "Well, I might have just quit." No. Because my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ made a special point to restore the Apostle Peter. He said, "Tell the apostles and Peter," after he had risen from the dead. And you read John 21, that wonderful song, that time there, when the Lord's talking to Peter, said, "Peter, you're the one, you feed my sheep, you feed my lambs, you tend my sheep." He said, "I want you to pastor the flock here, Peter. You're a restored one." And then on the day of Pentecost, he blessed to preach that wonderful sermon. So the point I want to make here in this is, in Joshua, that gleaning this morning, friends, God can and does restore backsliders. Now I want to make another point here. These may think this is picky, but it's not picky at all, really. Look what God told them to do down in verse 2. I won't do every verse this way. We'd be here all day. But I want to get some points out of here. "And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst to Jericho and her king." In other words, you kill all of them. He said you wipe Jericho out. The only people who survived Jericho was Rahab's family. And in Ai, nobody was spared. Now, let me make a point, because to me, as I mentioned this earlier, to me, going and taking Canaan is a spiritual type of our possessing our possessions. I believe that's what it's talking about mainly. I don't argue the fact that going across the Jordan River also typifies death. I know that's true. Those good songs we sing about crossing the Jordan River, I do believe in some ways Canaan typified heaven, but it can't be a perfect type because there's fighting there and there'll be no fighting in heaven. So I believe the main point is we're possessing our possessions so we can learn some spiritual lessons. And what he's saying here, don't spare your enemies. What's that lesson for us today? Friends, you don't spare your enemies either. Don't coddle any favorite sin you've got. Don't coddle some favorite sin. There may be even an individual that's dragging you down. Cut that friendship off. I didn't say be a self-righteous Pharisee. I said don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Don't sit in the seat of the scornful. And what habit is it that bothers us, that tends, it may be looking at bad literature. It may be reading the wrong kind of thing. It may be spending our time wrong. All kind of things. But I'm saying, friends, we need to be unsparing on our besetting sins. He said, don't you let that, don't have mercy on, and we need to have no mercy on our sins. In fact, what we ought to do is, and must do, if we do what God wants us to do, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, he said, avoid the very appearance of evil. And I want to say something about that. Let me give you a specific on that, okay? You young people, listen to me. We got some great young people here, but I want you to stay great. Now, I don't mean great in your own eyes either. You kids, listen to me. You know what a lot of young people do today? I don't know any of our doing. Hope to God you don't. But this has happened to people I know. It's sometimes when a young man and young woman get to going with each other. Maybe even going, you know, maybe even, and you know what what they do sometimes now? The young man will go to the young lady's apartment and they'll be by themselves in that apartment. Don't do that. You say, Brother Zach, you're a prude. I'm not a prude. I'm just saying you get to avoid the very appearance of evil. I'm not saying that when you go in that apartment by yourself with that young man from the opposite sex, the person of the opposite sex, certainly nothing's going to happen that shouldn't happen. But my friend, it doesn't look good. It doesn't look good. People say, I wonder what's going on there. Something improper may be going on. So what I'm saying is, what you and I need to do is be above board to avoid the very appearance of evil. Let nobody, in our dress, we need to be careful in our dress. Not to have some kind of particular dress code. I don't believe in that. God gives us He gives us perfect liberty to have a great variety of dress. Some people think you've got to dress red and drab. I don't believe that. My friend, God made creation beautiful. He got red birds, He got cardinals, He got robins, He got a lot of pretty stuff out there. So I don't think it's wrong to dress, but as long as we dress modestly. And the way we behave, the demeanor we have in our speech to each other, to not let innuendos drop. In this world we live in, which is filled with innuendos and double entendres and all kinds of things like that. When people try to find some meaning, we need to have our speech to be very pure. We don't need to be sparing any lust we have whatsoever. So maybe today, as I'm preaching even, there's something that will arise in your mind and say, I have got to do something about that. I hope you do think that. There have been a couple of things in my life lately. I thank God. I feel pretty good today. I don't always have a lot of victory, but I've had some great victory lately on a couple of things that have bothered me. Great victory. And I'm encouraged by that. And you know what stimulated me to want it? Preaching through Joshua. Thinking about the Jerichos that need to come down in my life. Because, my friend, there's something in our lives, and your life also may be different than in my life. There may be some tendency you have, some liability you have, that just preventing you from having any progress in your spiritual life. That may be your Jericho, and it's just got to go. It's just got to go. I think sometimes people get to think, you know, Jay Adams, I really appreciate him. He was a good counselor. He said he'd go counsel people, and they'd say, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. But Adam would say, but you're not a dog. That may be a pretty good statement. You may not be able to teach an old dog new tricks, but brother, you're not a dog. You're a child of God, made in the image of God, and you can and should change as long as you have life. I expect the older members of our church to keep on growing. You show me in the Bible and it says you've got to quit growing. And when you get, you know, to your maturity, and you get to middle age, and you get to old age, and you quit growing, that's not according to God's holy word, brethren. I tell you what the last verse of 2 Peter says, but grow in the third chapter, if grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be doing that till we die. So today I want to challenge even everyone on the side of my voice. Let's ask God to give us not only growth, but even discernible growth in our lives. I love Romans chapter 12. I love it. I like to think about that. It says, be transformed. I love that word, transformed. Let that word grab your imagination today. It's my prayer. Brothers and sisters, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. You may prove that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The word transformed, the Greek word is metamorphao. It means a metamorphosis. And I know what you're thinking right now if you're thinking like I'm thinking. I think about a butterfly, don't you? When I think about a metamorphosis. This old ugly worm gets in this cocoon, and a beautiful butterfly comes out. They call that a metamorphosis. And I think about that every time I think about Romans chapter 12. He says, be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed. My friend, we need to be transformed. The renewing of our minds, our minds renewed by constantly being in God's Word under the sound of the gospel, and we're growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think we should be unsparing of our sins. Now let me say something else about this. And I don't think this is being picky either in this Joshua again. I don't think it's being picky. I want to read you something. He said, this time now, listen. He said, this time, only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall you take for a prey for yourselves. Now, he didn't let them take any spoil in Jericho, but he said, now you can take some foil. And I got this from Pink. I'll admit where I got this. I wish I had thought about it myself. I didn't. But I want to read you what he said, okay? Here's what he said. This time they got to keep the spoils. This exhibits the folly of Achan. We never lose by waiting God's time and only bring trouble upon ourselves, and we attempt to anticipate it. How patient are you? You want something badly, don't you? So if you don't get it when you want it, you're going to try to get it some way of your own, not waiting on the Lord. See, Achan had only waited. He wanted some more spoils. If he had only waited, Brother Jared, to one more city, he could have had some spoils. But no, he got to get one illegally. And obviously, what comes to our minds, Bible readers, is Ishmael. Does it not come to our mind? Abraham was given the promise by God of your own body. There'll be the promised seed to come. Now, I'll admit he had to wait a long, long time. Many, many years ago. My friends, sometimes you have to wait what seems like an impossible amount of time. But we must never do anything to force God's hand and try to bring something about illegally in our lives. Maybe, obviously, waiting on the right one to marry. I talk about that all the time. I don't know. I'm glad I waited by God's grace. I think I got the right one. I know I did. And I waited a long time. I'm glad I did wait a long time. What I got was worth waiting for. Judy's worth it. I'll put it that way. But I'm serious about this. Listen, Abraham, dear friends, I know it's a long wait. Sometimes it gets so hard to wait. I know that. So hard to wait. Abraham waited for many, many years. Decades he waited. And he wants God's glory. He wants that promised seed. So finally, he and Sarah collaborate. She said, go into my maid Hagar. Let her become your second wife. And we'll have a baby that way. So they had Ishmael. But what we have today is still the product of that. And we saw it in the Middle East today. My friend, Ishmael is still fighting Israel over there after thousands of years. And finally, at God's own time, he gave him the promised seed. So my friend, let's wait on God. Let's be patient and wait on God. I think that's a good lesson right there. All right. Now, let me give you another good lesson. Now, this is what I want to spend some time on. God promised them he'd give them the city. Let me read it to you. This is the last verse of 1. I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. Okay, I've given them to you. But guess what? So what does that mean they got to do now? Okay, God promised us we're going to be given the city of Ai. So we're going to go home and we're going to sit down here and just wait and just be lazy. And then God's just going to do it. But that's not the way it happened, is it? God said, listen, I'm giving you a promise. Brethren and sisters, God promises should not make us lazy. God promises should animate us. Let me give you several examples. Let's go to the book of Romans, chapter 6. I've got several examples on this. When God promises us something, that doesn't mean we're not supposed to do something. We've got to do what God said do. And lots of times God fulfills promises in ways like this. Let's look at Romans chapter 6. Let's read a few verses here. There's a promise here in Romans 6. Let me give you the promise first. But this promise can't make you lazy. See, the point I'm making is, again, he said, I'm giving you Ai, but that don't mean they can just stand in the stool and do nothing. They're very energetic, by the way. And God's people have to be energetic. But in verse 14 of Romans, this is a great promise that you and I have here from God. Listen, do you think you're born again? If you think you are, don't you listen to this. I've got some encouraging news for you. If you think you're born again, I've got some very encouraging news for you. Because I know you get tired of your sin sometimes. I know you do. I know you get worried sometimes. I know sometimes the devil's trying to beat you down. I know sometimes you think there'll be no improvement. I know sometimes you think the devil's got my number. You think that sometimes. I know you do. But I've got the Word of God for you, not what I say, not some well-wishing, but I have the Word of God for you in Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You may think, Brother Zach, that's maybe I'm not born again. For sin shall not have dominion over you. I'm going to tell you this. That's a promise of God. Sin will not have dominion over a child of God like it does the world. I know sin still troubles us. Badly troubles us sometimes. We've already mentioned some cases today when it troubled us. It troubled David. It troubled Abraham. It troubled Peter. It'll trouble you. But my brothers and sisters, sin shall not have dominion over you. Let's read now how this comes about. What does that mean then? Okay, I'm just going to be lazy, and God's going to get me out of every jam and get me out of every temptation, and I'm not going to read my Bible anymore, go to church. I'm not going to try anymore. I don't have to. God promised me sin would not have dominion over me. It doesn't work that way. Let's look at the context. Look at verse 11 for the context. We'll read verse 11 through 14 for the context. I want you to put your thinking cap on. Now, you ready for this? Put your spiritual thinking cap on. I want you to think something today. I want you to think a thought today. I want you to think a biblical thought today. Are you ready for this? Look at verse 11. Likewise, reckon, that means think, account. You reckon yourselves to be dead and dead into sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You think that today. You say, Jared Atkinson, you say in your mind, I'm dead to sin, I'm alive to Jesus Christ. John, guess you said that in your own mind. And you said it every day. I'm dead unto sin, I'm alive unto Jesus Christ. That's not the power of positive thinking, that's the Bible. God's Word says, when I've been born again, I'm dead to sin in a real sense. I know sin still bothers you. I didn't say that it didn't bother you. I still know you have a sinful nature. We've got to put the Scriptures all together here, and we will. And we look at Galatians chapter 5. Hear what Paul said in Galatians 5, that he's the same Paul that wrote this right here in Romans 11, 6, 11. In Galatians 5, he says this. He said, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. Paul wrote that. He means you'll struggle every day, but my friend, you will have victory. I want you to know that today. He said that right here. You reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's keep reading now in Romans chapter 6. Let not, he said the same. He said, don't do what he's already promised us we wouldn't do. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. You should obey it in the lust thereof. Isn't that amazing? Somebody that didn't understand the Scriptures might say these two passages contradict themselves. Right, in one verse he said, don't let it happen. In verse 14 he said, it won't happen. But it all fits together. He animates us and arms us to fight sin. While we have the great promise, it won't have dominion over us. You know, morale plays a big part in anything, doesn't it? You know, we had a great basketball season, by the way. Let me talk about that a minute. I'm not going to preach basketball, but we had a great season. I got a lot of spiritual lessons out. We lost a bunch of games the first of our basketball season. We got really discouraged. We got down. I think we might have even had a... We never did quit, but in a way, you got to think we're never going to win a game. But guess what? We started winning, we just kept on trucking. We won five of our last six games. We won one Saturday. It was a great game. But I could see when they won that first game, you know what it did to them, Brother Richard? It gave them some morale. It gave them some morale. We can do this. We can do it. And my friend, when God gives you victory, that's good for your morale also. We can do it. We have done it by God's grace, and by His grace, we can do it again. Remember your past triumphs that God blessed you with, friend. You've had them. Remember your past triumphs. Write them down sometimes. Remember that the God who said this lives today also, as He said in Philippians 1:6 that our kids can quote. Remember that He, which hath begun a good work in us, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. That means take this Scripture and say no to the devil and yes to God. Say no to your flesh and lust and yes to God. Say no to the world and say yes to God. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies. You should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye. Yield means to surrender or turn over to. Don't take those eyes and turn over to that bad picture. Don't take that mind and turn over to some bad thoughts. God's given you all kind of members, both mental members and physical members. Our whole body, He's talking about our whole being. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as though they're alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Then our great promise, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Isn't that beautiful? So here again, in Ai, He said, look, He said, I promised to give it to you, but that's going to make you work. Like I said, I preached Sunday night on the sovereignty of God. And hear what I said. If you remember the first of my sermon, I said, brethren and sisters, that any time the sovereignty of God is preached in such a way, it makes people lazy, it has not been preached right. You can put that down. If anybody hide behind the sovereignty, and I believe God is totally sovereign. Totally sovereign, brothers and sisters, that does not lessen my responsibility. And the man who taught about the sovereignty of God in the Bible extensively in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, but you never met a man who had a harder worker than the Apostle Paul. He's the man who God gave all the credit for everything he did right. He was a man who talked about grace like nobody's ever talked about it, save the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet this man can say, I have labored more abundantly than they all. But he qualified that, but not I, but the grace of God which was with me. If we get a grasp of grace, it'll enliven us, precious friends. If you read, and you know anything about church history, do you know anything about church history much? If you know very much, you'll realize every true revival that was recorded that I can think about has come about under the preaching of God's sovereignty. The First Great Awakening was characterized by strong preaching in our country on the sovereignty of God. The second so-called Great Awakening was a spurious awakening. Most of it was. A lot of false denominations came out of the Second Great Awakening. It's an Arminian dominated so-called revival. You read that also. And many, many false denominations came out of that. A lot of ills we still have today. But my friend, every true revival of religion that I've ever read about in my life has come under the preaching of the sovereignty of God, because what will enliven God's people more than to know that God indeed is God? Let me give you another example. Look at the 27th chapter of Acts about this responsibility, even though we believe in God's sovereignty. This is an amazing thing. Over in the 27th chapter of Acts, they have this shipwreck there. And Paul says this in verse 22 of chapter 27. See, God gave him a vision. They're out there over 2 weeks. They hadn't even seen the stars, the sun, or the moon. They thought they were going to die. But Paul had a vision, so I'll read verse 22. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you but the ship. That's a promise God gave them. Nobody's life's going to be lost. But look what he said in verse 31, when a bunch of these sailors try to sneak out of the ship. They try to sneak out of the ship. In verse 31, the same Paul who just said that nobody's life's going to be lost. Look what he said in verse 31. Paul said to the centurion, to the soldiers, except they divide in the ship, you cannot be saved. That doesn't contradict itself. It doesn't contradict itself. The fact that the Lord gave them that promise didn't mean that they had to exert themselves. They had to exert themselves. Now, let me give you the one that I like the best of all, probably. Let me give you one over here in the book of... I could give a lot more of these, but I better confine myself. I will never get through. But let me just tell this one, okay? Let me just tell this one. I think that'll be better than trying to go to the Bible on this and read the passage. It's going to take too long. But you remember when David was running from Absalom? David had to flee Jerusalem. He was running from Absalom. And he's in a dire strait. His own son's after him. His own son had written rebellion against him. And David is over in the wilderness. He's a whipped puppy. They had to sneak out of Jerusalem. I mean, just flee Jerusalem quickly because Absalom's coming in there. And so he's very, very vulnerable. His people are demoralized. He's demoralized. And so, Ahithophel is a wicked man, but he's a very smart man. He's a counselor who's working against David. He had gone over, deserted David. He became an advisor to Absalom because he thought that Absalom was going to be the king. So when David heard about that, you know what he did? He prayed, God, I pray, defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. Do you ever pray? Do you ever pray? But you know what? Sometimes prayer is only the first step. Sometimes it's in itself, but sometimes it's only the first step. So then Hushai, who is also a wise man, he comes to David, I want to be with you. David said, nope. He said, you've got to go back and make like you're one of Absalom's friends. See, he's using means here. He said, because God may use you to defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. See, David prayed, then he did something about it. Guess what happened? Guess what David prayed for happened? And God was in the whole thing because he's sovereign. What happened was Ahithophel gave good counsel. Absalom called his advisor against him. Now what should we do? We've taken Jerusalem. What should we do about pursuing David? Ahithophel said, go after him right now. Go after him right now, you get him. He said, the people will flee and leave him when your army comes down there. And you've got him. And that was would have happened. As I say would have happened. Humanly speaking, that would have happened. You know what I'm talking about, the way we talk. So then that sounds like that. Well, that sounds great. So they get fit to go down there and get him. Then let's see what Hushai got to say. Hushai said, no, the counsel that Ahithophel gives is not good at this time. Thou knowest that thy father is a man of war. He won't be with the people. He'll be hidden out somewhere. And you'll come down there, and the army will ambush you. Some of your guys will get killed. I'm using my own language. And then they're going to flee. You'll have panic. Of course, that wouldn't happen. Humanly speaking, again. But the Bible says, guess what? They took the counsel of Hushai over the counsel of Ahithophel because God called them to do that. It says words like that. God made them do it. Brethren, isn't it wonderful to know today the king's heart's in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water? He turns it whithersoever he will. And let me just say while I'm at this, listen, let's go a little bit further in my lesson right here. Of course, the lesson I'm making right there is that God promises don't make us lazy. Okay? Well, let me talk about something else, though. You know, God defends us more than we know. You know, today, the reason we're here is because we're a monument of God's mercy. I'm going to give you some things to think about in a minute about this. God protects us. Because God can even, you know, we've got a lot of enemies. You may not realize it, you've got a lot of enemies. I don't want you to be paranoid. If you're a child of God, you've got a lot of enemies. The devil hates you. The devil got a lot of people that work for him. They don't know they are, but they're working for him. He got a bunch of demons that work for him. Do you think the devil's indifferent to you? Do you think he's indifferent to you today? If you think that, you're making a big mistake. Do you think the devil just kind of doesn't know who you are? Do you know, brother, the devil's not omniscient like God. I guarantee you, the devil knows who you are. I guarantee you know who you are. Do you think he's just indifferent? He said, well, I'm just going to let them coast through life and hope they don't call me too much, Daddy. No, brother, you've got an enemy that the Bible says is a roaring lion, is walking to and fro, seeking you, I'll say that, whom he may devour. I tell my young preachers, Timothy and Isaac, all the time, I say, my young preachers, God's young preachers, say, boys, be careful. God knows that you have a wonderful gift, but the devil knows it also. He'd like to destroy you. Brother, we ought to be praying for our preachers. We ought to be praying for each other. Any of us would be praying. All the men in this church need to be praying for each other. My friend, there's not a man in this church the devil would like for you to fall and have an affair with somebody or something like that, or getting some kind of sin, your marriage be messed up. We've got good marriages at Great Chapel. I'm so glad we do, but we cannot take that for granted. We've got to work at it, haven't we? We've got to work hard at our marriages. We've got to work hard at our children. We hope our children all turn out good. We don't know if they will or not. We want them to. He'd like to snatch our children away from us. We got a lot of enemies. You know, they're also just physical enemies. A lot of people don't even like to live in Memphis. I like Memphis myself because that's where God put me. But that's a pretty high crime rate. You know what? There are a lot of people that would rob our homes. That may happen someday, but thank God it's been a long time since we had something like that happen. We had a car get ripped off one time, but we get ripped off every day for God. You know, God, brethren, He defends us. Now, what point am I making? Can you imagine that this king of Ai being so negligent, God had to be in this. He's so negligent, he doesn't even send out a reconnaissance to see what's surrounding his city. Isn't that ridiculous, Brother Richard? Here he is, this guy got so overconfident, he didn't even send anybody around to see there just might be somebody laying an ambush for me. He got caught totally off guard. Isn't that amazing? That's not an accident, brother. He got caught off guard. The plan worked perfectly. All he saw was, there's all these guys coming from the north here, and they're running away when we chase after them. Let's all go, and right there, everybody in that city went after them just about. They entered the city. There's nobody left to defend it. Anybody that had any prudence at all would say, let's send a few scouts out. There may be some guy behind us. You see what I'm talking about, brethren? God's in control of everything in our lives. We have no idea how we ought to thank God for defending us from our enemies. We got so many enemies. And I'll tell you another one that I won't turn to either. But I'm going to tell you where. I'll tell you where. It's the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers. There's something beautiful in the book of Numbers. I'm going to turn there. Look at the 23rd chapter of Numbers just for a moment. I won't read the whole chapter, but I'll read a little bit of this. Here is where God, the devil hated Israel. And Israel represented God's children. That was God's chosen nation. And if you're God's elect today, and you are, then you are God's children. And the devil hates you just like he hated them. And the devil got a hold of a false prophet named Balaam. And he tried his best, of course he used Balak, this king of Moab, to pay Balaam to come curse Israel. And the beautiful thing about it is, Israel didn't even know what was going on. And you and I, a lot of times, don't even know what's going on in the spirit world. It's a probably good thing we don't. We probably stay uptight all the time. But he was watching Israel from every angle, from the mountain, from this location, getting every angle. And offering up sacrifices and trying to curse Israel. That's right. He wanted this man to curse Israel. But I want to read you a few beautiful passages here from the book of Numbers. Let me read a few verses here of Numbers. I think I'll read the first few verses of Numbers here, chapter 23. Let's read a little bit of that. This will show you what's going on. And the point I'm trying to make is here, my friend, even in this particular situation, God controlling everything. Like God defending the people of Ai. I mean, the people of Israel. The king of Ai would have been a smarter man than he was. What a lapse that he had there. That lapse was called by God. Because as I mentioned to you earlier from Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. At the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. Let's read this now in Numbers for just a little bit. And Balaam said unto Balak, that's the bad prophet talking to the bad king, Balaam said to Balak, build me here 7 altars and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. And Balak did as Balaam had spoken, and Balak and Balaam offered on every altar a bullock and a ram. And Balaam said unto Balak, stand by thy burnt offering, and I will go, peradventure the Lord will come to meet me, and whatsoever he showeth me, I'll tell thee. He went on to the high place. Now, again, this is the man who's trying to curse Israel. And God met Balaam, and he said unto him, I have prepared 7 altars. I have offered upon every altar a bullock and a ram. Get this. The Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return unto Balak, and thus thou shalt speak. And this is a false prophet that God put the word in his mouth. He returned unto him, and lo, he stood by his burnt sacrifice, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up a parable and said, Balak the king of Moab had brought me from Aram out of the mountains of the east, saying, come, curse me, Jacob, and come, defy Israel. Look at this great verse 8. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his. What came out of his mouth was blessing instead of cursing. And old Balak was so shook up in verse 11. Balak said unto Balaam, what hast thou done to me? I told thee to curse mine enemies. Behold, thou hast blessed them altogether. And he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak that which the Lord hath put in my mouth? And Balak said unto him, come, I pray thee. Well, he wanted to go curse him from another place. But anyway, finally that he got so shook up, as that happened several times in verse 25, he's neither cursed him at all, nor blessed him at all. If you don't want to curse him, at least don't bless him. Now, that's the same God, my friend, that we serve today. Now, let me make one more point. I've got to quit here. This is all I'm going to glean out of this today. But it's a very important point. What else this lesson teaches me is we have to have playing and cooperation. And Greg Chappell had to have playing and cooperation. Because what he did there, everybody cooperated. He had 30,000 men up north. He had 5,000 on the west, had an ambush. He had the 30,000 on the west right by the city. 5,000 here. He had the most of them up north. They're all cooperating with each other. That never would have worked. And I'm going to read you what Pink said. Now, this is the truth. And the Greg Chappell has been good about this, but I want you to keep on being good. This is what I call preventive medicine. You listen to me? Let me read you something here. He said, and I'll give you some scripture on it. Greg Chappell, you've done well. Let's even do better, okay? I'm going to read you something important, Brother Richard. This is vital. The church does pretty good. We need to even do better. I want to compliment you, but I'm going to say let's don't rest on our laurels. We have no laurels to rest on. I ask you this. This is very, very important thing to say. Here's what he said. And it's the truth. I've been a pastor a long time. Here's what Pink said. He's right. He said, unless the pastor had the full cooperation of his church officers, he is placed at a most serious disadvantage. And unless the rank and file of the members cooperate with both, low success will crown their efforts. And that's the truth. We've been blessed with some good deacons at Greg Chappell. We've got 2 older deacons who've been good deacons. We've got 2 young men who have great promise. They're not yes men. I don't want them to be yes men, but I want to be cooperative men. And friends, we need to all cooperate together. You've done it. Let's keep on doing it. Because they would never have made it here. Now, and let me just give you one last verse. I can give you a lot of verses, but I think I've talked enough. I know about 20 times to quit, I think, sometimes. Say some of your eyes glazing over a little bit, and I don't blame you. I put a lot of material today. But remember, I love this expression. Remember this expression. In the book of Judges, on Gideon's army, when they all had to cooperate, I love this expression. Every man stood in his own place round about the camp. Isn't that beautiful? You know, I want to say this. I've got to compliment you a little bit. The pastor can't do it all. He's not supposed to do it all. And every time I hear about somebody who's working with another member, making a phone call, going to see them, reaching out to them when they're backsliding, it thrills my heart as a pastor. See, I'm not here to do all the work. I'm supposed to work awful hard. And I do, and I want to be more harder. But the church body, according to Ephesians 4:16, edified itself. The reason the leaders are given, if you read Ephesians 4, they'll take a whole sermon right there. Read Ephesians 4. He said he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. The saints for the work of the ministry. That's talking about serving each other. And then he mentioned we all grow up into a body. And that verse 16, which I won't quote, but I would quote it if I had time. But if you read, maybe I'll whet your appetite a little bit. Read 4:16 of Ephesians. And what you've got there is a concentrated, powerful verse that describes the intricate beauty of a human body that God had blessed to be working together. Isn't that great? That's the way the church is supposed to be. And unless Joshua had the cooperation of the people there, when they took the city of Ai, it never would have happened.
The 30,000 did their part. The 5,000 did their part. The main body did their part. Old Joshua did his part. And God gave them victory, brothers and sisters. And while we behave that way and have the right kind of attitude, our God gave us victory also.